listening to the CCA Podcast.
Joy for the World. That's the title of my message this morning. Joy for the World. Isn't that awesome? I love that. Yeah, great job. Hugo and Tim and a few others put that together, and the 45-degree wall with joy on it. That's the theme this Christmas. It's joy, and I'm kind of the bedrock. I'm the foundational message for this theme on joy for this coming month. But let's face it, Christmas isn't always a time of joy, is it? It's a stressful time. It's a time that's very busy for adults. It's a lot of fun for kids. And as you get older, you can become more, you know, much of a curmudgeon if you don't watch it. And it can be even a time of severe loneliness for people at this time of the year, and grief for various reasons. And we've got this idea in our mind what Christmas should be like, and many times we long for the good old days. But don't go back too far, because the good old days of Christmas was horrible. I mean, Christmas was even banned by our pilgrims for the first 160 years. Yes, the first 160 years, Christmas was banned from 1620 on, because it was just a drunken time that was carried over from Europe. And so we don't want to go back too far to the good old days. But, you know, even at the very least, there's a few parties we're going to be involved with, Christmas parties this year, with family and with staff. We look forward to that. We've got concerts that we're going to. Lonnie's involved with planning a concert, and we're going to be seeing kids, our grandkids, involved with, in school concerts. So it's just a time that's very, very busy, sometimes too busy. There's a story. I heard about this lady that was doing some last-minute shopping. Now, usually it's men that do last-minute shopping, but it was a woman in this story that was doing some last-minute shopping, and this mall was very crowded and very busy, and she was just tired of fighting everybody, was tired of standing in line, and she was tired of just, you know, standing in a particular aisle waiting to get a particular item that she wanted, and then it never came about. So she had to go to the elevator. Her arms were full, and she opens up, the elevator opens up, and guess what? It's all full. It's cram-packed. And so people make room for her, and she finally gets in, and she gives a sigh. She says, you know, whoever invented this Christmas thing ought to be shot. Yeah. And someone in the back says, don't worry, lady, they already crucified him. That's a weird joke to start out joy with, I know. But you can't blame Jesus for what we do to Christmas, right? He's not responsible for the culture of, you know, 200, 300 years ago and how Christmas came about, and even with the busyness that we have in our culture today. In fact, Christmas is about God so loved the world, just like Pastor Tim was talking about how communion and Christmas dovetail together. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And there's joy for the world in that verse, if you think about it. When Jesus is missing, whether it's at Christmas or any time, joy can be elusive. And people look in all kinds of places to find fulfillment and happiness and joy. A few years ago, I read about this interviewer that asked Madonna some probing questions, and he asked her an interesting question at one point. He says, are you a happy person? And she replied pretty candidly, I have to say. She says, I'm a tormented person. I wrestle with demons, but I want to be happy. I have moments of happiness. And I think that's pretty honest, because I think a lot of people can identify that with, I have moments of happiness. And she says, I'm working towards knowing myself, and I hope that will bring some bit of happiness into my life. But I can identify a bit with that statement. If you're honest, I think you can too. Our U.S. Constitution now states that its citizens should what? Well, should be able to, you know, have a full life and have liberty and enjoy the what? The pursuit of happiness. The pursuit. That's a key word, I think, in that phrase. Pursuit of happiness. Who doesn't want to be happy? Huh? Bible says much about something that's often confused with happiness. It's joy. Joy goes much deeper. Now, I'm not here to malign happiness. I'm not here to diss happiness. But I'm here to contrast it a little bit at the beginning with joy. Because happiness, for the most part, deals with outward circumstances and how we respond to them. Happiness is temporary, and many times it's just an interruption to boredom. You know, we've all heard our kids, like, I'm bored. What are they really saying? I'm not happy. I want to be happy. I'm bored. Dana Carvey, he was on Jimmy Fallon a couple of weeks ago, and he said, this is several years ago, he and his wife are in Italy, and they're at the Colosseum, the Roman Colosseum, and their son was 15 years old at that point. And he says, the tour guide was just fantastic and explaining everything, and he says, you could just tell by my son's body language, it was like, and then he finally comes up to his dad. I mean, I know Dana Carvey, but he comes up, and so Dana's mimicking his son, and here's the son, he goes, is this all we're going to do today? It's the Roman Colosseum. I thought that was so funny. He was bored. He wasn't happy. Joy doesn't really have to depend that much on what's happening around us. Now, the joy the Bible describes can't be found in possessions, entertainment, or habits. And this takes me to my first point. We sang joy to the world. And there's one reason that hymn declares for us to be joyful. What is it? The Lord is come. Receiving Christ as your King brings about lasting joy. That's what that hymn says, and that's my first point. And it goes on, that stanza, to say, let earth receive her King, let every heart prepare him room. Boy, we've been singing about being prepared. And that's what we're doing for these next several weeks. We're preparing ourselves, these weeks of Advent, preparing room, preparing our heart for our Lord. The world in general has not received Christ as King. There are Christians. I love to use the word peppered a lot. We're salt, but we're peppered. We're salt and pepper. We're peppered throughout the world. But the world has not received the joy of the Lord because they have not received the world, Christ as King. So I wanted to start out in this first section with looking at a few different verses, just quickly, that deal with rejoicing and joy. You know, over 200 times in the Bible, the scripture alludes to being joyful or rejoicing in one way or the other. Psalms 104, and you've got the scripture there in your notes and up on the screen. The Bible says, God rejoices in his creative works. See, we're created in his image. When you create something, when you make something, I've made my turkey soup. And, you know, I love doing that. And Leilani, how was my soup? Fantastic, if you didn't hear her. So I rejoice in that because I helped create it. Now, just having soup is good, makes me happy. But when you are involved in making something happen, there's kind of a satisfaction and a deep joy. God, you know, does that. And we're like God in that way. Isaiah says, God rejoices over his redeemed people. Not just the angels. I think the angels are following suit. We're all happy. Well, we have always heard that the angels rejoice. Oh, maybe because God starts that out first. Luke 15, there's three parables, all dealing with joy and rejoicing over a sinner that has come back into the fold, that has been redeemed. There's the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. We know that parable as the prodigal son. Rejoicing. And Christianity, one of its attributes is to be a faith of joy. I mean, we sing a lot. It's unusual for a religion to be happy. We need to be joyful. And you can't conjure that up. It needs to come from within. And we'll look at that in a moment as well. Psalms 51, here's David crying out after his great sin with Bathsheba, not just with Bathsheba, but really putting her husband on the front lines and having him killed in battle. And he's realizing, and he's come to the end of himself, and he says, cleanse me with the hyssop. And then he says in verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness once again. And then a few verses later, he says, restore to me, what is it? The joy of your salvation. The joy of your salvation. And back to the New Testament, the angel, when the angel came to the shepherds to announce the birth of Messiah, he tells the shepherds, first of all, in Luke 2, he says, don't be afraid, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. It's joy for the world. Book of Acts, let's keep going. And this was after Stephen was stoned and the church was being persecuted now. And the word of God was being spread, but people were being persecuted at the same time. After Philip preached in Samaria, the scripture says, there was great joy in that city because people were delivered. Lives had been changed, and there was great joy throughout the city. Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas, they were preaching, and it was quite successful, and then Jewish leaders had them run out of town. But yet, they weren't like, oh man, what a bummer. No, the scripture says the disciples were filled with joy as well as the Holy Spirit. One more, Romans 14. I like this one. The kingdom of God, I memorized this in the King James. The kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God is not a matter of what you eat or what you drink, but what? Of righteousness, peace, and joy. The kingdom of God. Being a Christ follower, being a kingdom person, I think this is in part saying, it's not about proving your point to somebody, telling them how wrong they are, what they should be doing, how they should be doing it, and they should be doing it more like you're doing it. Yes, there's righteousness involved. Yes, there's peace involved. But the recipe needs to have joy mixed into that as well. Righteousness, peace, and joy. You and I can't conjure that up. It can grow in us as what? As we abide in the vine, Jesus. Because joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit. You know, if you were to ask me, if I didn't know this, to predict like what fruit the Apostle Paul would be listing in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, I mean, love would be a no-brainer, right? I mean, God's love, God is love. So yeah, love is a duh. I mean, yeah, love for sure would be part of the fruit. That would be an easy one if you never knew. And I don't know if they're listed in the order of importance or not, but there is, interestingly enough, something to note here. What's the second one listed after love? It's joy. You know, then there's peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, I don't know if it's you know, sound, but I'm going to tell you anyway. I think it, you know, it's second. I'm going to make the point this morning. It's joy is the second one. It's not the last one. I mean, love wasn't last. Love was first. But joy is second. That's interesting to me. Here's my second point. Joy is at the heart of who God is. Joy, I believe, is really at the heart of who God is. Yes, he's a God of love. He's a God of great joy. And as we abide in him, joy should well up within us. But let me tell you about great fruit. Not grapefruit, but great fruit. From what I understand, because I never, you know, was quite a gardener, but I think to have any kind of a good vegetable garden or a lot of good fruit, it takes care and work and overcoming weather and bugs and weeds and watering correctly. I mean, it takes some thought behind it. G.K. Chesterton, a British writer and thinker of the early 20th century, a magnificent quote I came across in my study here. He writes about how the joy of a little child is just a fraction of the joy that exists in the heart of God. Listen to this. He says, because children have a bounding vitality, because they are in spirit fierce and free, therefore they want things repeated and unchanged, right? They always say what? Do it again. And the grown-up does it again and again until he is exhausted and almost dead. For grown-ups are not strong enough to rejoice in monotony. But perhaps God is strong enough to rejoice in monotony. Is it possible that God says every morning, do it again to the sun, and in the evening, do it again to the moon? It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but he never has gotten tired of making daisies. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of a child, for we have sinned, he goes on to say, and we've grown old. But our heavenly Father is younger than we are. I love that. That is profound. We've just finished with Thanksgiving. We've got leftovers. Some of us have got awesome soup. We transition into Christmas. And this is a really neat time of the year. I love this time of the year. We should. We shouldn't dread it. We shouldn't get caught up in what our culture heaps upon us and themselves. And Thanksgiving, is it not a reminder to look around and find things to be thankful for? We did that. My daughter led us in that at her house. Being thankful for something that's obscure rather than the obvious, but something obscure. We had to think about that. It was kind of funny. I won't go into that, just a waste of time for you guys, but it was meaningful to us. But when you do that, when you look around, it should help lead to bubbling up joy. It did with us. But I say also, especially for the Christ follower. Here's something interesting. One of the last things that Jesus says to his disciples, one of the last things. Now, this is after the Last Supper, their Thanksgiving to God meal, let's say. And they're walking out of Jerusalem, and they're walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, and they're having conversation. And Jesus, he's reminding them. He's just been teaching them and talking to them, and then he's also mentioning some of the things that he'd been saying to them over the years. And he says, I've said these things to you. I've been with you. I've modeled for you so that my joy, says as he's walking to the garden, this is hours away from his crucifixion. I've done all these things so that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be full and complete. Are you getting it? God delights when his children emulate him, and a great part of that is being joyful. C.S. Lewis said this, joy is the serious business of heaven. I like that. Serious business. So here's a question for you. What is the greatest day of your life? That day that brought great joy. Now think about it. The day you were born, you don't remember it. The day that you sucked in and breathed air, you don't remember that. That's a great day. The day you took your first step, your whole world changed, and so did your parents' world change when you took your first step, right? The day you spoke your first word, put together your first sentence. I remember our daughter's first sentence, and she was, before car seats and seatbelts, I'm driving in my 1971 Chevelle Malibu, and we just had pizza, and I'm holding her like that as we're driving down the freeway. Pretty awesome, huh? And she goes, "I like it a pizza, Daddy. I like it a pizza." Remember that? That was her first sentence. That was awesome. How about the first day you got your first kiss? Huh? Or your first job, or your first paycheck, and on we can go. Or when the day that you received Christ as Lord and Savior. I wish this idea was unique to me. It isn't, but I came across that, and let me put out another suggestion to you. How about this idea? How about a case can be made for the greatest day of your life is Sunday, November 27th, 2017. Today. 16. This is not going to be a great day for me. It will be 1 year from now. Thank you, honey. Don't lose my point. The best time to rejoice in the Lord is, say it, today, now, today. Every day before today is gone and will never come back. And there are people that bemoan and think about what should have been, what could have been, and they lose the joy of what? Today. And there are people that spend time worrying about the future, what's going to happen with our economy, what's going to happen with our government, what's going to happen with the world. And yes, there's times to be prudent and think ahead. I understand that. But when you dwell upon that, even Jesus said, Matthew 6, to his disciples, there's enough issues of the day right here. Don't be thinking about tomorrow. You get robbed. The psalmist said in Psalms 118, he says, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." He didn't say, yesterday was a day that the Lord made. That was a good day, wasn't it? He didn't say, tomorrow's going to be a really good day, or next year is going to be a really good day. We're going to really rejoice when that day comes around. No, he said, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Right now, this is where I'm at. I'm going to rejoice in it. Right here, right now." And we know that there are days that are cruddy. Days that you're sick. Days that are not going well. You're overwhelmed. You don't feel like rejoicing. And I have found I need to declare God's word out loud. I need to cry out to God and tell him that. But this is the day. Right now, like a little child, can you find joy in this day? Here's an awesome, true story I came across about a father and his three-year-old daughter. Many years ago, I was giving a bath to our youngest daughter, Mallory. And on this particular occasion, I was trying to get Mallory dried off. And she was out of the water, but in no particular hurry as far as drying off was concerned. In fact, she was doing what has come to be known in our family as the Dee-Da-Day dance. This consisted of Mallory running around and around in circles, chanting Dee-Da-Day, Dee-Da-Day, Dee-Da-Day. It's a relatively simple dance. She invented it. It's the dance of great joy. And she made up the words, not Doo-Da-Day, but Dee-Da-Day. And when she was unable to hold it in any longer, when her joy was just too great and nothing else, or no other way else she could express it, she had to jump around, twirl, and dance. And so she'd do Dee-Da-Day dance. And on this particular occasion, I was kind of irritated. So I said to her, "Hurry up, Mallory." Well, you say that to a three-year-old, guess what she starts doing? Running around faster and saying Dee-Da-Day. in little circles. And I said, no, Mallory, that's not what I meant. Stop with the D-Daw Day stuff and get over here so I can dry you off. Hurry up. Now, she's 3 years old, and she looked up at me with her big brown eyes and asked me a very profound question. Why? I had no answer. I had nothing to do. I had nowhere to go. I didn't have any task that was needed to be done. I had no appointments. I had just gotten so addicted to hurry and rush as an adult, so preoccupied with my own agenda, that here was life. Here was an invitation to dance right here in front of me with my 3-year-old daughter, and I was blind. I was just blind. And he says, the Dida Day days don't last forever with your kids. He says, I just put the towel down. And in that little bathroom, I joined in and we did the Dida Day dance. And I learned a great lesson about joy in the moment today. You know what's so cool? The Hebrew word for rejoice or joy is gael, but it means to leap and spin around with pleasure. A little child knows that. And God is younger than we are. We've grown old because of sin. Lord, help us to find joy in this moment. I can go on with more scriptures, but let's wrap this up in part. As I said, we can't conjure up joy, but we can abide in Christ. Now, if you're like me, I was thinking, man, this is a tough time. In fact, I didn't really want to speak about joy when Pastor Steve talked about asking me, and I had to think about it because, you know, where our country's been and is, joy, awesome. That's a great subject. But I'm so profoundly grateful that I put some time and thought and prayer into this. I was thinking, how can I embrace joy with all the pain and the fear and the lack of trust and concern that's going around about us? How do you do that? How does that happen? Is it even right to talk about joy? Are we being like Pollyanna? You Christians, we got our head in the sand and we're talking about joy and looking at the world and our country? Come on, get real. Here's a thought. It seems to me that people who are joyful are also the most likely to help people in need. And when you help people in need, you become more fulfilled and you become more joyful because that's the trait of God. In this world, I also believe that God-given joy must exist alongside pain and suffering. It has to. You know, and you've heard of Mother Teresa. I came across this on the net. I found this on a Catholic website. It was awesome. She's ministered to the starving and diseased of Calcutta, India for... She's passed away, of course, but for over 50 years she was doing this. As a young woman of 18, she moved to India. And then a few years later, during the war, right after the war, she started ministering to those that were sick and dying in Calcutta. And Leonard DeLonzo, he's the director of the Notre Dame Vision and Notre Dame Character Project, he wrote an article entitled, The Saint of Calcutta, Mother Teresa, and the Pain of Joy. I went, huh? That caught my eye. And he writes in part, you can go to the site yourself and find it out and read more later, but he says this, Mother Teresa left happiness to find joy. Mother Teresa left happiness to find joy. The difference between happiness and joy is that happiness avoids suffering and joy endures suffering in hope. He goes on. To say that Mother Teresa left happiness to find joy means that she went towards where the suffering was with hope. The suffering and Teresa's joy was first of all Christ, with those who were unwanted and unclaimed and unloved. Teresa heard over and over again the mournful cry of our Lord on the cross, "I thirst." Thirsty for care, thirsty for contact, thirsty for love. Mother Teresa left her own comfort to comfort those whom no one would comfort. To leave comfort was painful, but that pain bore something beautiful for God. She left happiness and she found true joy. One last scripture that connects this. Worship team, go ahead and would you come on up, please? Hebrews chapter 12. Look at this beautiful connection. Bringing this to us. Let's just read this together. Can you read that? Let's read this together. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured the cross. He was buried in a tomb. And his disciples thought that all their hope and joy, everything he had talked to them about, was buried with him. But there was great joy awaiting on Sunday morning, wasn't there? On that resurrection Sunday. And on that morning, I wonder if Jesus got up and did a little Dee-Da-Day dance and then left the tomb. He's a God of joy. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who's the author and perfecter of our faith, and who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. There might be some things we need to endure even this season. But we can be people of joy. I'm not talking about mere happiness. I'm talking about deep joy because of Christ and what he's done in our lives. And with that joy, we can minister and we can reach out and we can show hope with our family and neighbors and loved ones. In the back of your notes, some takeaways. We can't conjure up joy. I keep telling you that. Of course, you know. But here are a few things that we can do to help joy grow within us. And if one or all five even stand out, hold on to that. Number one, guard yourself against joy busters that crash into your life. I'm not just talking about people, but stuff, news. Too much news. That's one for me. Two, give yourself a ministry and you'll be more apt to experience joy. Whether that's ushering or Sunday school teachers or greeting, some ministry outside this church. Thirdly, find and read scripture about joy. Example number four is get into the book of Philippians. I purposed to stay away from the book of Philippians because Philippians is about, that would have been easy. That book, there's a theme that runs through that book. It's about rejoicing and joy. It's a good book to read. And if you haven't received Christ as your Lord and Savior, receive Christ. Recommit yourself to Christ, and you'll find joy. Joy to you as you open your heart to Christ. Would you bow your heads and maybe just pray in your heart as I pray and close this out? So, Lord, thank you for your word. It was truly joy for this world. You sent your son Jesus to die. And as we humble our heart and open ourselves to you and continue to open ourselves to you, Lord, joy starts to grow in us. The fruit of your spirit starts to take root and grow in us. Help us to stay connected, Lord. Prod us with your Holy Spirit to get into your word, to fellowship with one another, to allow your spirit to speak deep into our lives. Lord, I don't want to be a joy buster. I want to be a joy bringer. And Lord, I see that joy is at the heart of who you are. I want to be like you. You're a joyful God. I want to be like that. And even in the midst of suffering, I want to be a person of deep joy. And this day, I choose to rejoice in this day. Even though I miss certain loved ones that are no longer with me, or I've got to face this coming week, Lord, I rejoice in this day. I breathe in the air you've given me. I am your child. Thank you. And I rededicate my life to you as I pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Now these altars are open. There'll be people coming down here to pray with you if you like. Let's spend some time.